FM, Christian hit music.
I hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind.
Welcome to Issues of Life on Spirit 88.3 FM, 60 minutes of news, prophecies, music, and the Word every Saturday from 8 to 9 p.m. Get revived, inspired, motivated, and warned about the times you're living in. Prophecies of old are unfolding right before our eyes every day. Verses in the Bible are today's headline news. Don't be ignorant, but be an informed believer. Join Brother Eben for the next 60 minutes and be blessed. Get this edition and others from spiritissues.info.
We'll be gone.
Very good evening to all listeners. We thank God for another Saturday. So soon the year is winding down. Today is 14th. Wow. So we have every reason to be grateful to God, especially, you know, as a nation, we can really say that God has been good to us. You know, it's not many nations that can go to an election and still be at peace afterwards. You know, we know our continent and the issues and all these things with elections. So we have every reason to be grateful to God for what He's done for the nation. And for Christians, indeed, there was a lot of prayer. People prayed this election. Initially, prayer was on the low side, but in the heat of it, people started really praying. Of course, not the entire church. We can not the entire body of Christ in Ghana. I mean, but the serious ones who understood the spiritual dynamics of this year's election. You know, I kept saying that, you know, this election is the most spiritual in Ghana's history. Those who understand the spiritual dynamics of this election took it seriously to really stand in the gap and intercede for the states, for the nation, for the body of Christ. And we thank God for coming in through, because ultimately we have every reason to thank God for hearing our prayer as a nation and as Christians. All right, so this evening, you know, this election too has a lot of lessons to learn. You know, I look at this election, and I was having a chat with one pastor last week, and I was telling him how we were discussing it. So it was a discussion that as to the things that this election is showing us, is exposing in the body of Christ in Ghana. One worrying thing is the level of division that we found in the body of Christ. It's amazing. I couldn't believe how even pastors were fighting. It's that bad. Just this afternoon, a pastor sent me a message that he met a pastor yesterday, and the pastor is very furious, very angry. The other pastors were praying, I mean, for a Christian candidate, very, very angry. And you ask yourself, what is wrong with us? Last 2 weeks, I had a chat with a pastor, and he was telling me the fight on their pastor's platform, fighting, serious arguments and fights, serious fights. But it's like, because two entrenched positions. So you just wonder what's wrong with Christians. That even we can't agree on a common thing that pertains to our spirituality. If unbelievers are united in doing things, why can't Christians be united? The church is so divided. It's not good. It's serious. It's really, really worrying, because this election has really shown that the church in Ghana is so divided. So divided. And, you know, it's just God who has seen us through this. But we really have to be careful as the body of Christ in Ghana, because the disunity is something that the devil can exploit if they really, really are serious about it. Because, you see, unity is so important. So if we cannot even love each other as Christians, I mean, love is a fundamental principle Jesus taught. So if we can't even practice what we preach as Christians, as pastors, that's to love even each other. Pastors insult another. How? I saw one video today and it's appalling, because a pastor who sees a prophet who sees himself as is a senior prophet, is an international prophet, and he's prophesied about, I mean, he didn't even prophesy about Ghana's election. He was just playing tricks on Ghanaians, you know. He sits in his Zimbabwe and he was, you know, trying to play tricks. I mean, he never came out to say clearly that this person is winning. No. So it's like one Ghanaian pastor reacted that, I mean, he should stop playing games on the minds of Ghanaians. And he also got this video, you know, online. So he also rebutted, insulting. And I was just watching and it's like, wow, what is wrong with Christianity? That when it comes to elections, people are just insulting, pastors insulting each other. To what end? To what end? I mean, it's, is it, as for the prophecies, that's, oh God, serious. So I've been thinking today and asking myself that, where is it stated that if you are called a prophet, whether you call yourself or people call you, you should at all costs prophesy about any major event? I mean, since when did that become the standard, that if you're a prophet that is known, every major event you should have a say on it? So even when God has not spoken, you say God has spoken. It's like, by all means, you should say something. 31st December is just around the corner. Even when God has not spoken, you have prophets, pastors, by all, forcing to 2025, what, this is happening, this will happen. You know, it's as if you should always say something as a prophet. I mean, you read the Bible and, I mean, the examples we find in the Bible does not reflect sometimes what we see in our times. Because it's as if by force you should say something. And yet, they say it and you see over the bar. I mean, because if God has not spoken, God has not spoken. So if you use your psychology and your analysis and whatever, and you just add the name of God to it to make it look like God has spoken, it's wrong. Because, I mean, why should God always be dragged into this election issue when you know God has not spoken? My worry is we ridicule, we make unbelievers ridicule Christianity. We just make it look like Christianity is just some joke, some trial and error, something. I mean, if the early apostles were in our time, is this how they'll be playing with prophecies? I mean, by heart like that? So even when God has not spoken, they will say this person is going to win. Pontius Pilate is going to win election. Okay, he's going to be the next king. This, I mean, come on. So even when God has not said it, you come and say it. And then now, we see, when you look at the videos online, and unbelievers are just mocking and just laughing. I mean, no. This is not what Christianity should be. Christianity should be above board. So when you have these things making it look like it's just a fun and a joke, it's not good. It's not good. Because if God speaks, that is it. Let me just read, for those on my broadcast list, you know, I shared a devotion, on it. But let me, for the purpose of the listeners who are not on my list. So Deuteronomy chapter 18:22. Let me start from 21. Deuteronomy 18:21-22. And if thou say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord had not spoken? 22. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord had not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Deuteronomy 18:22. This is the word of the Lord. Interestingly, in this period of Moses' time that I'm reading, Deuteronomy time, a prophet who prophesies falsely is killed. If you prophesy falsely in Deuteronomy, the era of that time, you are stoned to death. You are killed. Because if God has not spoken, and you say God has spoken, you will be killed for using God's name in vain. But now, it's free for all. Anybody just attack God's name to something and say, oh, yes, God said this, God said that. And if it doesn't happen, God's thunder will not strike and lightning will not strike to kill you and nothing. We just come and, oh, give reasons why. I saw some reasons online and, you know, sometimes you see the arrogance that is attached to it. Is, I remember seeing one man who says he's prophesied for 50 years. His words has never fallen on the ground. And this blah, 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 blah. And phew, the thing didn't happen. So I just asked myself, so you see, where from this? Perhaps, yes, 50 years, you have a good track record. But it doesn't mean that, is it, you may be right yesterday, but you may be wrong today. But if you want to brag and use it as your, because of this, I'm perfect and it's like my prophecies never drop and this and that, that's how God will disgrace you. Because now you are trying to show that it's you. So it's about me. Huh, when I say something, hey, we are men, and God is God. So when people want to play God and act like they are God, I mean, I heard one, he was saying that when he speaks, the one in Zimbabwe, when he speaks, and then that is it, we can't do anything about it. It's locked and delivered. No, we so someone said, I see, you sit in your country, then you are going to dictate to us what we should do in our country. I mean, what is this? What is this happening in the body of Christ? But we need to be careful as Christians. See, if there's one lesson we can learn from this, we should know that we need discernment in the body of Christ. Discernment is almost non-existent for most believers. Discernment is almost non-existent because, you see, there were people who were prophesying and saying things. If you listen to them, and sometimes even if you look at the way they are talking, and if you have discernment, you know that this person, he's just saying it out of his belly. Nothing serious spiritually about what he's saying. And indeed, the results will show. So we need to have discernment. We need discernment as Christians. Seriously, because the times we are in, you see, I was telling some people that Jesus warned us. So, Matthew 24, Jesus talked extensively about deception. Especially in the last days we are in, that is the season why Jesus warned us about deception. So, when we are getting into a season, this end time, we know that we are getting deeper and deeper into the end time season. Deception is something that we should not forget. The red flag of deception should be very high on our priority as Christians, because we've been warned that there will be deceivers out there. There will be deceivers out there. So we should be careful. We should be ready to be confronted by these deceptions out there, the falsehood and all. So when we are not careful, we fall into these traps. People will be deceiving us freely. And, you know, a lot of Christians, there's so much gullible. People are too gullible. I mean, anything goes. Anything goes. Even in the midst of the deception, you see people are still clapping. Hey, I mean, what is wrong with Christians? Even in the midst of the deception, people are still clapping. You know, when we treated this series on deception, you know, it's amazing how we've become followers of men rather than followers of God. You see, and this is what happens. When you follow a man, it's a man that you are following. Then clearly, you see, when Jesus says the blind lead the blind into a ditch, this is a typical example of it. So even in error, people cannot see it. Yes, because you are not looking beyond the man to the God you are serving. And this is where the danger comes in. And as believers, we need to be very careful about it. Now, my final point on this election thing is, yes, we prayed before the election, but we need to keep praying for this nation. This nation needs a lot of prayer. A lot more prayer than we even prayed before the election. Because you see, when you wage spiritual warfare to that magnitude of which, what the church did for this election, you know, no doubt, yes, the party NDC did their preparation. They planned and they did well. I mean, they put the structures in place and all. But you see, we should know that we are in a spiritual realm. The spiritual realm was very active in this election. So before you can win physically, you must win in the spiritual realm for it to manifest in the physical realm. Clearly, the church played a key role in this election. Christians played a key role in this election through prayer. A lot, serious prayer was going on in various groups and all that, churches and all. So when you wage a war like that in the spiritual realm and you win and you relax, we know the devil that we are dealing with. He never sleeps. See, he will strike back. See, and this is where the church has been failing oftentimes. We pray for the nation towards elections, after elections, then we stop praying. Then things degenerate. This time around, it's time we remind ourselves as often as possible that we should not stop praying for this nation. We should not stop praying for the leaders, because we have to sustain the momentum, the spiritual momentum that we have gained. Because if we shirk that responsibility of praying for the church, praying for the leaders, praying for the nation leaders, praying for the nation and all that, then things begin to go down. And this is one important plea that I'm talking about, that let's make it a point to pray for the nation and the leaders as often as possible. We shouldn't relent in this quest, because we need to keep the spiritual momentum on, and the devil will strike. You know, the devil will not, he takes advantage of lukewarmness. So when the church sleeps, he takes advantage of it. This time around, we know the entire body of Christ, the church in quotes, like the entire body of Christ, is not going to be active in these things, you know. But as many as would be, we don't need the whole church in Ghana to be active for it to prayers to work. No, we saw in the election, it's not all Christians who were praying. The few that prayed, God heard our prayers. So we don't need as many as, but the few who would be serious about it and dedicated and committed to it, it's important we keep praying for this nation and for the leaders, because we need to keep the fire burning. So important. All right, so welcome to Issues of Life. This is Eben. I have a few news items to look at. A lot is happening in the Middle East, in the world. So much is happening. The Middle East really on fire. Syria is something else. And, you know, this Syria issue... Okay, Mrs. Prechum says that, Brother Ben, that is why I always say that they are agents of darkness. God have mercy on them. It's serious. Okay. All right, so let's start off with this first. Christmas is coming. This news. Netflix Christmas movie mocks nativity, Christ nativity, and jokes about aborting baby Jesus. So Netflix latest offering, That Christmas, is an animated Christmas movie geared towards families. One scene garnering a lot of attention mocks the nativity story. The movie centers on a ragtag group of kids, all led by a rebellious teenager named Bernadette. And you know, this mocking of Christmas or Christ, you see, the Christ element in the Christ in it is where the you know, it's a funny thing happened yesterday in the US where Joe Biden's wife Jill met some children at the White House. There was a program, and when she appeared, it's like happy holidays, and then Interestingly, a number of the children responded, "No, I mean, Happy Christmas." So it's like she had to, you know, I mean, try giving to what the children have said. But, you know, there are some people who have intentionally vowed that they won't say the Christmas because of the Christ in it. They just hate Christ. So Christmas, bad, yeah. Christ, no. So they won't say any Christmas. So happy holidays. So this is, you know, the hatred for Christ is just something else in the times we are in. Switzerland, this news: Swiss parents face potential criminal charges for not supporting daughter's trans identity. Charlie, now this world. The highest court in Switzerland has ruled that two parents from Geneva must embrace their 17-year-old daughter's sex change or face potential criminal charges after she was taken from them. Hey! The parents, who have remained anonymous, appealed to the Swiss Federal Supreme Court after two lower courts mandated that the girl's documents must be handed over to change her sex, according to Alliance Defending Freedom International, which is providing them legal assistance. After her parents declined to put her on puberty blockers and objected to their daughter's school attempting to socially transition her, the school reportedly called the Swiss Child Welfare Agency, and the school and the agency brought a case against the parents in court. The girl was removed from her parents' custody and placed in a government shelter when she was 16, according to ADF International. Despite arguing that the Swiss federal constitution and international law allowed them to oppose their daughter's gender transition, the High Court maintained that they were not permitted to intervene in the case because of the country's separation of powers. And on and on and on. So the parents are reportedly weighing the possibility of appealing the case again to the Higher European Court of Human Rights in Strasbourg, France. Wow. So they say, "We love our daughter and only want what's best for her. We know this decision is not in her best interest," the father said. "That we could face criminal charges for simply trying to care for our daughter shows how deeply embedded transgender ideology is in Swiss institutions and the real harms it causes. We are considering our next steps." You know, this issue is serious. I mean, this trans thing is so sad when you watch videos of those who transitioned and are transitioning back, and the regrets that they have. The suicide rate is so high among those who transition. It's like there's nothing good about it. Because you see, these surgeries are permanent surgeries. So this is a girl, they will do their surgery, they will cut her breast off, they will do surgeries, genitalia surgeries and all that. Then now, after it's done, depression will set in. See, the devil is such a cunning character. So encouraging you, yes, do it. After they've done it, then now the demons start whispering to you, you see, you are not even nice. You thought you'd be nice. You are not. So now they finish and then they are depressed. Because they thought there was some excitement in the new gender they are going in. But you see, if God created you a girl, you were a girl. So it doesn't matter whether you wear all boys' attire or you change yourself, you can cut your breast, you can do whatever, cut your hair, look like a boy, you are still a girl. So within you, your actual self begins to fight with the so-called new transition thing. So they start getting depressed. They have suicidal thoughts. I've forgotten the percentage, but they have one of those transition transgender groupings. They have some of the highest levels of percentages of those who suffer suicidal thoughts. Because, I mean, this is not how God created you. Is that the devil playing on your mind and that's it? Or trying to lure you into hell? I mean, it's like knowing you get depressed at a point and then you commit suicide and that is a highway to hell. You see, this is all that is happening. And I'm very happy I saw this today. UK has taken a decision. UK bans puberty blockers for gender dysphoria indefinitely. They said it's an unacceptable safety risk. Yes, I mean, why are they putting children and teenagers in harm's way, just intentionally destroying them? Intentionally destroying them. And so some decisions are permanent. You put a child in that course, you destroy the child's life. You see, this is where the depression comes in and the suicide, because when now they see the reality sets in, they now feel worthless, they feel useless, they feel that no, this is not who I am supposed to be. Then the devil will always whisper, then take your life, take your life, take your life. You don't deserve this. You don't. You are not fit. You see, people are not embracing you for what you are. But, and see, so it's a very dangerous thing that is happening to this generation, that people are falling for it so quickly. And sadly, at least thank God for the transgender thing, it's not on the side of our continent, because even the surgery, normal hospitals, malaria, transgender surgery, no, that one there, you die a stupid death, because we don't have the capacity. These surgery things are just going to waste money and do it in Ghana. Who's going to sponsor it for you? You see, so there are some things that is thriving in the advanced countries, but in these are societies where our health system itself is questionable. It's not happening here. At least we take it like that. All right, so the next one says, he will kill me. A woman forced to flee and leave kids after being beaten by husband for converting to Christianity. A mother of two young children in Somalia was forced to leave them behind after her husband seriously injured her upon learning that she had left Islam for Christianity, she said. 30-year-old Fatuma, whose surname is being withheld for security reasons, put her trust in Christ on October 15th at an underground church service in an undisclosed village in northwest Somalia's Madag region. She fled her home and children, ages 4 and 6, after her husband beat her on December 8th. She said, I miss my children, but I cannot go back to my husband because he would kill me, Fatuma told Morning Star News. I live in great pain due to my fractured hand and serious scars which have disfigured my face, as well as a stressful life of being absent from my children. I have forgiven my husband and I'm praying for God to change his life. I'm very hurt and need prayers to heal my broken heart. Wow. Serious. So people are going through a lot. If you read the persecution reports, sometimes it's really... But then a lot is happening in Syria. Within a week, massive changes. And sadly, the Christians are facing an uphill task. The terrorists have taken over the place. The Islamists, extremists have taken over. Already they've started killing Christians and the abuses have started. It's a very sad case. And this headline says, Arab bishop tells Islamic rebels that Christians can't be second-class citizens in Syria. So they've had a meeting with them. They've given them the promise but that they will not do it. They will not attack Christians. They will allow them to. But you see, it's contrary to what is also happening on the ground. Already there are reports of Christians being shot and killed and attacked and raped and all that. So the leaders will say one thing, but then their operatives are doing something else. And I remember last week, Pastor was saying in church, the Syrian Christians sent, there was a prayer group, they sent a message that they need prayers because as of last week they've not taken over their capital yet. So when they did, Assad, the president, had to flee Syria, so Damascus fell. Assad had to flee to Russia, the family, and so now the Islamists have taken over the country, and they are eventually, it's likely are going to go in, implement Sharia and all that. So this is where the Christians are now at the end of the persecution issues. And let's remember them in our prayers. All right. All right. And we have this one that says, violence against Christians in Mexico has reached its peak, according to a report. Violence against Christians in Mexico has reached its peak as religious leaders face targeted killings and assaults, whilst hundreds of Catholics face threats and extortion in the last 6 years, according to a new report. Nearly 900 members associated with the Roman Catholic Church's ministries faced extortion or threats between 2018 and 2024, reads the report released this week by the Catholic Multimedia Center, CCM, and shared by the United Kingdom-based watchdog Christian Solidarity Worldwide. Meanwhile, 26 religious buildings were attacked during that time. During former President Andres Manuel Lopez's term, 2018 to 2024, 10 Roman Catholic priests and a seminary student were murdered, the report adds, also noting that this term saw 7 bishops and 7 additional priests survive violent attacks. The murder of another priest occurred under the current president, Claudia Sheinbaum, who assumed office in October. As for the crime in Latin American countries, some of it is serious. The Christians, always at the end of it, being attacked. This interesting report says, most evangelicals believe social media is harmful to their faith, but use it anyway. This is according to a study. You know, and I keep saying that a lot of these studies are applicable here if we are to do same. And although a majority of evangelicals believe social media use is more harmful than helpful to their faith, they use them anyway, according to a new report by Infinity Concepts and Gray Matter Research. And the more spiritually engaged they are, the more social media platforms they tend to use. So the recently released reports, Helpful or Harmful? Evangelicals and Social Media, was produced from data collected from 1,039 evangelical Protestants earlier this year. Like Americans in general, evangelicals ranked Facebook 81% as their top social media platform, followed by YouTube 71%, Instagram 45%, TikTok 35%, and Pinterest 28%. Some 54% of evangelicals reported that even though they believe social media is more harmful than helpful, they still use the platforms anyway. The main reason evangelicals cited for saying social media is more harmful than helpful is because the platforms are loaded with harmful, dangerous, and worldly content. 34% of respondents in the report cited this as their top reason. Another 29% of evangelicals said social media is harmful in general, not just to Christians. Some Christians, about 15%, cited the potential of social media to negatively influence people regarding their faith. Others cited factors such as false doctrine, misinformation about Christianity, and harassment of Christians. Among evangelicals overall, 58% believe social media is more harmful than helpful to the Christian faith in the U.S., while 42% believe the opposite. The top reason evangelicals gave for saying social media is more harmful is the ability to use the platforms for evangelism. Some 47% of evangelicals supporters of social media cited this as a positive feature. Another 18% said social media allowed them to connect with Christian content more easily, whilst others pointed to the ability to create communities. Salt savers and preserves are food, and it's necessary for life. Too much can kill. Opioids can relieve intense pain, but are highly addictive and have destroyed many lives. Even something as basic as water is necessary for all life, but flooding can devastate communities. And over 300,000 people worldwide drown each year. From the responses we received in this study, social media is much the same, the researchers said. Some have allowed them. No, no, I think. Okay, some evangelicals talk glowingly of how, as the social media has allowed them to talk to others about Jesus, build their faith through study and encouragement, and develop greater community with other believers. Others bash social media as shallow, distracting, untrue, seductive, and even evil. It certainly seems that in many cases, both perspectives are correct. Social media is a tool that can both spread the gospel and spread lies, encourage and depress, teach and distract. The findings of Infinity Concepts and Gray Matter Research come as a new Pew Research survey released Thursday on U.S. teens ages 13 to 17 conducted September 18th says that 10 show how many of them say they are online on social media almost constantly due to the access to smartphones. Then YouTube remains the most popular social media platform for teenagers, with some 90% reporting using it, followed by TikTok 63, Instagram 61, Snapchat 55, to round all the five platforms. Overall, 73% of teens say they go on YouTube daily, making YouTube the most widely used and visited platform, we asked about. This share includes 15% who describe their use as almost constant, about 6 in 10 visit TikTok daily. This includes 16% who report being on it almost constantly, Pew researchers note. Almost constantly. Wow. So nothing else to do in life. Wow. That's serious. The data show that teenage girls are more likely than boys to say they use TikTok almost constantly, while teen boys are more likely than girls to use YouTube as often. While they acknowledge the challenges social media presents to Christians, researchers with Infinity Concepts and Gray Matter Research believe church leaders can provide guidance to congregants to encourage more discerning engagement on social media. While social media presents challenges, it also offers tremendous opportunities for evangelicals or for Christians to shine their lights in a vast digital landscape. With international guidance from church leaders and a spirit of discernment, social media can become a powerful tool for spreading the gospel, building community, and encouraging fellow believers, the researchers noted. By using it thoughtfully and prayerfully, Christians can navigate its challenges while seizing the opportunity to make positive impact for the kingdom of God in this digital age. Mm-hmm. You know, the good and the bad and the ugly. I mean, this situation of social media where the biggest challenge has to do with self-control. That is what this generation is lacking largely. So being able to regulate ourselves as to, yes, we can use it, but for how long are we using it is where the issue comes. So when to pull the brakes or step on the brakes, or when to quit, when to pause, when to, this is where a lot of people struggle with. So the difficulty has to do with regulation, self-regulation. And the sad part of it is the addiction that follows. You know, research upon research, and you know, lots of research has showed that the addiction is similar to that of drug use. So dopamine, the chemical of excitement or happiness, as some call it, in the brain, that is secreted when you are in that anxious moment of excitement. So the drug user feels that excitement from the use of the drugs when using dopamine. Is that same chemical that is also activated in the brain when you are using social media, you know? So this is where the danger is expressed by neuroscientists and psychologists and all. So as to being able to regulate ourselves, this is the challenge. So the advice is, I mean, if you know you can't regulate yourself, then better don't go there. Because, you know, you'd have people, I was giving a talk at a youth meeting somewhere, and I asked the question, So you tend to go on social media and it's like, oh, this short videos that YouTube and Facebook and TikTok and all that. Oh, just see, oh, just 1 minute or 45 seconds. So let me just watch just one video and let me just watch one. By the time you realize you've watched about 10, by the time you realize, oh, I was just going to watch something for just 1 minute. And by the time you look at the time, you spent 1 hour or 2 hours. And it's like everybody was like, well, I mean, that's the reality, you know. So you realize it really is a time waster. Yes, of course, no one, I mean, argues about the fact that there are good content there, yes, but you have to evaluate, is it the good content there you are going in for, or you are just going hunting? Just a lot of the people just go there just hunting, not really going for a specific or a particular thing. So just browsing, just scrolling. If I see something that I want, I watch. So just scrolling, just hunting, and just moving around from one page one to another, just watching short video, moving. And this is where the time wasting then comes in. You know, amazingly, for the tech companies that design these systems, they love it so, because that is where they make the money from. The longer you spend the time there, the more adverts you see, and they get the money from the adverts. So the more adverts you see, the more money they make, because the adverts are paid for based on the people, number of people who are seeing them. So they wish everybody would spend more time there, everybody sees all the adverts, and then they make the quick money. So that's the whole issue with these social media systems. The money is made from the adverts. And for people to see the adverts, you have to spend time there. So they wish you spend more time. And this is the addictive part of it that people have to understand, so that you really, you know, we are towards the end of the year, people will be making their plans, resolution next year, I won't do this, I won't do that. You know, there are some who say, oh, I won't be on social media for more than 1 hour a day, for more than this a day, and all that. You see, all these resolutions will be made by people. But you see, some of these resolutions can be made better or effective if you understand the dynamics behind the whole system. So if you know that this is an addictive area, and there are really addictive systems in place to hook me to the place, let me spend my time, or let me waste my time and all that, then you have to really assess yourself. Is this really benefiting me? Is this something that is helpful to be there, or if I quit, it will be, you know, sometimes you just have to be frank with yourself that this is not something that is helping me, it's not worth it, I'm just backing out. You see, so let's assess ourselves. I mean, we are all not the same. There are people who are very disciplined and can just go in spot on. I'm going to spend 10 minutes. Yes, they'll spend the 10 minutes exactly. They walk out, they leave, go and do what they are doing. They are studying or their work or whatever. But the others too, if you give them the whole day, like the report I read, there are some who are just there all the time. All the time. I mean, these days you go to a place, you see, even a security man that should be attentive, looking around the environment and not, I mean, on watching the phone. And it's like, so if a security man is just watching the phone all the time, something can just sneak in and that's it. You see, so it's affecting even work. It's affecting work ethics. So there are some offices where they just block out all these social media systems and all that, and because people cannot even regulate themselves that, oh, I've used a little, let me put the phone down and work. They are just on, especially the youth now is something else. It's something else. And I believe people have to really be frank with themselves and realize that this thing is causing more harm than good. And I'll be doing a lot of talk on these things, God willing, in the coming year on it. I mean, we are starting a number of podcast programs on Spirit FM, so we'll be having a podcast channel where all these things will be online. You can be listening, download and listen and all that. So We'll talk more about it. All right, so let me just talk about the last news item and we are done. The Vatican did something very, very, very interesting. This interesting negatively, I mean. Vatican removes Palestinian keffiyeh nativity scene amid backlash. Keffiyeh is, you know, this cloth the Arabs or the Palestinians they use to cover their hair, some white and black, red and white and black, and then white and red, depending. Yeah, so they use it to see that that's what is covered on the head, and then they put the rope in. So after a display raised a few eyebrows, the Vatican appears to have removed the nativity scene that showed baby Jesus lying in the keffiyeh, the traditional scarf used as a national symbol by the Palestinians that anti-Israel activists have donned at their protests. The keffiyeh manger scene first appeared in the Paul the Sixth Hall on 7th December. Pope Francis prayed before the display on the same day he met with artists and donors responsible for the Vatican's Christmas decorations. As of Wednesday, the keffiyeh manger and infant Jesus have been removed from the nativity scene, according to Associated Press. You know, it's something, you know, sometimes you just wonder. They subtly sometimes push this, the same God, we serve the same God, and all that, this thing. But, you know, there's one news item I thought I saved, but like I didn't save. A man, it's a 23 years old man, kills father and seriously wounds the father, kills mother and seriously wounds the father. After he was playing games and they told him to get a job, get something doing in life, and he got offended, killed mom and seriously wounds the father. You know, this is barely a few weeks after another case. I think I read it here. Russian boy kills the mother. Well, the mother said seize the tablets for the child to go and do his homework. You know, gaming is it falls under the same addictive social media games, all these things, the same consequences, you know. So, you know, for you to kill your mother because your mother says get a job, stop playing games and get a job, I mean, it's something else, really, really something else. And it shows the negative influence of these things when exposed for longer periods. And this is the caution we've been giving to parents, that we should be careful how long we expose the children to these devices. It's very, very addictive, very dangerous. And the longer they get used to it, the longer they spend the time, that's where the trouble comes in. They become more, because for you to kill your mother, it means you are really up there, I mean, seriously possessed. I mean, because no right-thinking child, teen, youth will kill the mother just for a flimsy reason, such as, I mean, go and do your homework or stop playing games and get something doing. But these are the stories we keep hearing, we keep seeing people throwing tantrums when it's like their tablets are seized and all that, destroying things because they cannot play their game again, they cannot be on social media and all. So it's something which is very destructive. Very destructive. You see, it's also back to the same issue of self-control, self-regulation, you know, being able to regulate ourselves. This is something which parents should really look at, helping their children to be able to learn the value or the importance of being able to control yourself. That, okay, I'm doing this for 10 minutes, it's enough, I finished, I'm not going to do it again, I'm going here, I'm do this. I'm planning the life, planning the day and all that is something that we have to teach the children well, because this is where the whole thing starts from, having a plan for the day. So if you wake up in the morning and there's no plan for the day, then the temptation to spend as many hours online is like freelance, just exist, just there, nothing doing. But if you have a schedule for the day, you've planned the day, I'll do this for 2 hours, I'll do this for 1 minute, I'll do this, and you know that this is a time I have to be using it to do something. I'm going to learn, I'm going here, I'm going there, I'm going to. So a regulated person can be on social media, he can play games, he can do this a little, because his life is well ordered and well controlled. And this is what is lacking largely amongst the youth and amongst the teens and the children. So that lack of self-regulation creates this problem that society is facing. And unfortunately, it's something that is not really being taken serious in our society. And because when you have the addiction of children or people having tablets and how they are, it's affecting the academics and all, it baffles me when I hear the government's education minister like, we are going to distribute tablets and all that. And it's like, one friend is also into cybersecurity and, you know, digital parenting, and we talk at conferences and programs and churches and all that. I mean, he was saying, so what is, I mean, he's in the US now, but we still do programs virtually. And he was telling me that, he was asking me, when this tablet thing, we are buying tablets for the children and like the schools, and he said, "Ben, what's wrong with you people there?" I mean, because something that's some countries are considering banning it, like restricting the usage in schools, and some are even stopping completely. They are going fully books, hard copy books. We are rather running away from, we want to consider going this digital, which has serious consequences, because when you put a tablet in the hand of a student and say that it's going to read from it, it comes with a whole issue, because that same tablet is not just a book alone that can be read on it. It's not just PDFs alone. Games can be installed on it. It can be connected to the internet. So once you can get it hooked to the internet, you can do the betting on it. You can do, I mean, all sorts of things can happen on it. So are you really helping the children to learn, or you are just exposing them to even greater danger? And these are the issues. You see, sometimes we just look at things, there's the policies just drop, but we don't analyze the social impact that follows. And this is to say that parents, it's time you understand the social dangers, the social, the psychological dangers, the social, the spiritual. This is a Christian program, so the spiritual is not something that we can ignore. These are things we cannot just push away and say, oh, it doesn't matter, everybody is doing it. You see, as soon as you look at it, oh, everybody is doing it, you are in serious trouble, because that everybody thing, do you know what everybody out there, everybody in quotes, is suffering? Do you know what is going through their mind? Do you know the challenges? Do you know the pitfalls? Do you know the issues they are dealing with, the lifestyles they've adopted online, the habits they are struggling to come out of, the destructive tendencies that they are falling in? See, on the surface, it will look like everybody is doing it, but you'll be deceived to know that, to think that everybody is fine, everybody you doing it is also doing well. No, that's the other side of it. People are struggling, but they are not telling you. People are addicted, but you will not know. So don't be deceived that, oh, everybody is doing it, so it's fine, let my child too be using it. No, let's get things right, let's get things done the proper way, and that will be the best way to help our children. You know, the devil is playing all sorts of games on our minds, you know, making it look like if you don't engage in these things, you are, you know, we call it FOMO, fear of missing out. It's like everybody is everybody, so if I'm not there, everybody's on social media. If